This evening I invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. When I found out what we were having for supper tonight, I said to Mrs. Gilmore, I said, "You're just pulling out all the stops." And she said, "No, no, no." And then she said, "We're having..." Then I thought we had for dessert tonight. And then she said that we were having ice cream sundaes after the service. And then with this temperature, I don't know who's to get the credit, but I sure appreciate the contacts you have. Of course, we know where the credit goes. It's global warming. Please, please pray for me as I leave from here. I start up tent meetings in near Gettysburg in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, just right down the road, a little piece. Pray for us as we start up those meetings on Sunday and go through Friday. Pray for me before I get there because I'm riding with Brother Terry tomorrow.
You'll be prayed up, brother.
And do pray for my family as we look forward to heading to India mid-November and staying there for the duration of 4 months and coming back in March. And then the following year we'll be looking at starting our schedule of 6 months each year there in India. And we so much appreciate your friendship and your prayers on our behalf. Thank you so much for standing beside us. You've been a great encouragement through the years. We count you as dear friends. And this is one of those special places we enjoy coming. And I appreciate the privilege of having been able to spend this time with you during the tent meeting this year. Brought back many memories. Thank you, Brother Gilmore. With our Bibles open to Hebrews chapter number 13, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 1. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Praying for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice verse 10. The Bible tells us in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. This evening, I want you to think for a little while. I want you to consider the forgotten altar. The forgotten altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these nights that we have spent together. We pray, Lord, that as we end this schedule for this week and these meetings come to a close, we pray, Father, that what has happened and will happen in the moments to follow will last far beyond these days. We pray, Lord, that as it is with so many of our efforts, that we would realize only in eternity will we see the fruit that has been the result. But might you be pleased, we pray, that in the days soon to follow, that we would see what you've done in our midst, even this week. We pray, Lord, that even tonight you'd speak to hearts, that you would move in our midst, that no person would leave this tent not having done business with you that is needed. We pray especially for that person who's not sure of heaven. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them in such a way that they would not find within their being, they would not find the desire, the ability to say no to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In the book of Hebrews, we find both the picture and the prophecy and the promises of both testaments brought together, and in that moment Christ exalted before our eyes. The writer, I believe, the Apostle Paul, he speaks to them throughout this epistle of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Sacrifices which pointed to the great sacrifice that would be offered on the cross of Calvary. And as each person approached the altar, their sight by faith was focused on the dear Lamb of God himself that alone could atone for the sins of humanity. look all the way back to the earliest dawn of man's walk with God, when as Adam and Eve found themselves estranged from God, they watched a sacrifice being brought forth before their eyes, so that their nakedness might be clothed by the garments provided by the innocent. In picture, my friend, prophesying that day when, because of the Lamb's death at Calvary, we would wear the garments of righteousness because of the death of the innocent. Watch as Abraham, with Isaac at his side, climbs that mountain called Moriah. And as his son, as Isaac, he looks to his father and he says, "We have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said in reply, "God shall provide Himself a sacrifice." My friend, when God provided the sacrifice, He did indeed provide Himself as the sacrifice. For Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, who died for us that we might live forever with Him. And as Abraham raised the dagger toward the sky, ready to sacrifice his only son, but for God staying back His hand, the sacrifice would have taken place. God staying back His hand, Abraham's sight was directed over toward the ram who was caught in the bushes. Why was the command given? Why even such a scene set before our eyes in Scripture? My friend, because the Lord wanted us to see that moment when the Father would lay His only Son on the altar. And that that day on Calvary, there was none to stay back His hand as God the Father poured forth His own judgment on Christ His Son. Isaiah said, "We did esteem Him smitten of God and afflicted." We watch as the priest, as they, on behalf of the people, would offer the sacrifice and take the blood into the presence of God. My friend, we think of that one who died being our sacrifice, who rose again and became our priest, and ascended into the very presence of God with His own blood, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But as through the book of Hebrews, God's people have been reminded of the altars that pointed to that altar, He says, "Now, we have an altar. We have an altar of which they that serve the tabernacle, they have no right." For my friend, however great were the privileges of the Old Testament, how much greater our privileges now. For when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Scriptures say, you see, the priest, he was allowed but once a year to enter into the Holy of Holies, walking through that veil. The Scriptures say that when Christ died, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. From the top, God declaring to man that it was He who had torn it and not man himself. From the top to the bottom, showing us the way that is freely given to us because of the blood of the Lamb. And so the scriptures say, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I think of wicked King Ahaz in the Old Testament, who himself, he fashioned an altar, forsaking the altar that had been erected to point men's eyes to Calvary. And indeed, oftentimes man has fabricated his own altars. But it is not the fashioning of man's hand that makes that altar precious, dear friend. I have on many occasions seen in India altars that have been overlaid with gold and encrusted with jewels. But we have an altar, dear friend. Let us not forget that altar. As I speak tonight about that altar, let me speak first of crucifixion. Crucifixion. The altar reminds us that if Christ had not died and His blood shed on our behalf, there would be no hope. How soon was the altar forgotten outside the Garden of Eden? How soon, as Adam and Eve had seen the sacrifice which God provided on their behalf, that two brothers, Abel and Cain, they bring their sacrifices before the Lord. Abel bringing the innocent sheep of the flock that the blood might be spilled, picturing that blood which would one day be provided at Calvary. Cain, he brings forth the labors of his own hands, the efforts of his own flesh. My friend, not only in his mind was there forgotten, forsaken, any truth of the altar that Adam and Eve had once knelt at. But what did his children and their children know of any altar on which a sacrifice was to be laid? My friend, I tell you tonight that you had best not forsake that altar called the cross of Calvary, for there is no other hope for your salvation. There is no other place where sin can be forgiven. I was visiting with a Hindu man just recently, not on that side of the world, but this side of the world. I was knocking on doors near Baltimore. And as we stood there at the door, remembering that in his religion he believed in reincarnation, thinking that he would come back again and according to his karma, he would find himself at some level in creation, whether it be a man again or maybe some lowly bug. I looked at him and I said, "Sir, I said in 1,000 lifetimes, I could never earn the favor of God." My friend, may I say to you tonight that you had best not forget that altar that was provided on your behalf. And I say to you, dear Christian, that it is God's people that He here addresses. Might we be reminded of the power that is found in the preaching of the cross. You don't have a better story to tell than that. I think of how that the great missionary Adoniram Judson was one day speaking at a church, leaving the church with his wife, she being rather silent for the moment, soon addressed him saying, I think they were a little disappointed. He said, "How so?" She said, I think that they wanted to hear about some of your missionary adventures. He said, I told them the greatest story ever to be told. And can they be dissatisfied with that? My friend, you ain't got a better story. I look at the altar and I think of the crucifixion and I say to you, we had best not forget that altar. And we who have been saved because of that crucifixion, let us also live a life that is characterized and identified with that crucifixion. And so he says, let us also go without the gate, bearing his reproach. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There are too many self-help books on the shelves of Christian libraries. My friend, the Bible preaches the crucified life. Don't forget that altar. That altar which speaks of our approach to God. That altar that speaks of a life spent in the presence of God. I think of crucifixion, but then I also think of communion. In the book of Joshua, the Bible tells the story in chapter number 22 of several of the tribes that had taken their residence on the east side of Jordan. One day, they decided they would build their own altar. And when they were confronted, they gave this explanation. We've not built this altar for sacrifice or burnt offering. Wait a minute. Hold everything. We have not built this altar for sacrifice or burnt offering, but because we're on this side of the river and you're on that side of the river and the Ark of the Covenant is way over yonder and it is inconvenient and our children need to have their religion for neither sacrifice nor burnt offering. May I say of that altar, dear friend, it could not provide fellowship with God, nor did it ever bear the fire of God. We had best not forget communion, dear friend. This world needs to be confronted again by a people who live in the presence of God. Let us not forget that altar. Let us not forget crucifixion and communion. Let us live in the presence of God. And then I think of consecration. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah meets with the prophets of Baal. Having given this challenge, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. The prophets of Baal, they had built their altar. They had cried out to their gods and no answer came. And then at last the prophet who had given the challenge, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. As the water had been poured upon the altar and overflowed the altar and filled the trench, the prophet commencing his prayer, and you notice he never completed it. God interrupted it. He begins to pray, and I think he's backing up from the altar even as he's praying. God sends the fire. The fire devours the sacrifice and the altar and laps up the water. But I'd have you notice carefully, my friend, in this passage of Scripture, what the Bible says concerning this altar. The Bible says that as Elijah, as he went there to the mount called Carmel, the scriptures say that in verse number 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now notice carefully what the Bible says in verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, my friend, picture in your mind very carefully and see what the word of God tells us. The scriptures say that Elijah, he repaired the altar of the Lord. Then he took 12 stones and he built an altar. Now, how many altars do you count? There was not one, there was two. Why were there two? He repaired the altar of the Lord, and then he took 12 stones, and with the 12 stones, the stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, with the 12 stones, he built an altar to the... Why? Because, my friend, when the fire fell, one altar disappeared. But when that altar was gone, there was still an altar that remained. And I believe, dear friend, that altar beckoned to the people of God. And yet that altar was forgotten. And in the days that came, dear friend, they strayed still away from God. I say to you, dear friend, we must not forget the altar of consecration. Let Him be God. He was God before the first man breathed the breath of His air. The angels in heaven worshipped Him before man ever sang His praise. He is God and He is not up for re-election. But the prophet said, let Him be God. My friend, regardless of your decision, He is God. But the prophet was saying, the God who is God in heaven wants to be the God in your heart. Let Him be God. Let Him be God in your life. Let Him be God in your home. We must not forget that altar. That altar of consecration. Let Him be God again. You say, preacher, I need a miracle. Let Him be God. You say, preacher, I'm facing dark. Let Him be God. You say, preacher, do you understand? Let Him be God. Let Him be God. It is most significant, dear friend, how practical the words of this last chapter in the book of Hebrews is. This passage of Scripture reminding us from the very first of the chapter that we must love our brother as well as our master, and the stranger as well as our brother. You know, sometimes it's hard to love somebody because we know too much about them. And then other times it's hard to love somebody because we don't know nearly enough. And yet from the first of the chapter, the Bible reminds us that we're to love our brother as well as our master, the stranger as well as our brother, and we're to have revival in our house as well as in God's house, and serve Him every day as well as the Lord's day. We must not, my friend, forget that altar that we have. I think about crucifixion. I think about communion. I think about consecration. And then I think finally about conviction. There's another moment in Scripture when an altar was forgotten. Remember the story with me, if you will, in John chapter number 4. When Jesus met a woman at the well of Sychar, and she said to Him, we worship in this mountain. It was another time that an altar was forgotten long before she was born. For you see, the mountain of which she speaks, the mountain of which she speaks is a mountain called Gerizim. There was another mountain right beside it. That mountain was called Ebal. She ignored that mountain entirely. In fact, history bears witness that the Samaritans had a place of worship there at Mount Gerizim for many, many, many years. And long before she was born, they had turned their back on Mount Ebal and they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. You see, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, the scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy chapter number 11 that the blessings were pronounced on Gerizim and the curses were pronounced on Ebal. Now, you know good and well, if most folks think they have a choice, you know which mountain they're going to choose. She said, "We worship in this mountain." She looked toward Gerizim and she forgot Ebal. My friend, on Gerizim, the blessings had been pronounced. On Ebal, the curses had been pronounced. But there was something else about Ebal. For you see, when the curses were pronounced on Mount Ebal, there was an altar that was built on that mountain. And when they turned toward Gerizim, they turned their back on the altar of Ebal. It was forgotten. My friend, I think about conviction. For I tell you this, if we lose the trembling effect of conviction, the day will come when men, having forgotten and forsaken the altar, will not even recognize Jesus Christ. For she, standing in His presence, wanted to talk about prophecy. We know when He comes, He'll tell us all things. She didn't even know Him when He came. And immediately, He confronts her with her sin. Conviction. Mount Ebal was the mountain on which the curses were pronounced. Gerizim, the blessings. They looked towards Gerizim. They forgot Ebal. They forsook the altar because the altar was on Ebal, not on Gerizim. And God, the Lord, He confronts her and says, "Where is your husband?" And she says, "I have none." He says, "And that thou saidst truly, for thou hast had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband." My friend, don't you ever despise the convicting work of the Holy Spirit among you. Because if that be gone, and if we forget the altar that is ours, then the day will come, for it happened many years before she was ever born. The day will come when men will not even know Christ. Apart from conviction, there is no salvation. And dear Christian, apart from conviction, there is no revival. There was a day when approaching God caused our mortal flesh to tremble. It is said of Martin Luther that he did not fear any living soul. But it is also said of that man that he never entered the pulpit but what he felt his own knees tremble. There was a day when there was trembling in the pulpit, and there was a day when there was trembling in the pew. Jonathan Edwards, for 3 days, he neither ate nor did he allow himself any sleep. And he cried out and said, "Lord, you've blessed others. Please don't pass us by." And history tells us what happened. When he preached the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and people cried out and said, "Have mercy, have mercy." Dear friends, there was a day when there was a trembling in the pulpit and there was a trembling in the pew. Let us not forget the altar. I'll never forget. I'll never forget when one day a man came up to me after I'd preached. I was pastoring my first church in South Carolina. And he came up to me in the back of the auditorium. He was almost stabbing my chest with his finger. He said, "You were talking to me. You were talking. I know you. I don't know who told you, but you were talking to me." I said, "Sir, I wasn't, but not until now did I know who the Holy Spirit was talking to." Amen. My friend, don't you despise the conviction of a holy God. For apart from conviction, there is no salvation. Apart from conviction, there is no revival. Let us not forget that altar. Let us not turn our backs. There was a man and a woman in our church. I didn't embarrass them. I didn't point them out. But they knew when they came that they were going to hear the Word of God preached. And they knew I loved them. They were living outside the benefit of marriage. And I remember on more than one occasion, he walked up to me just before he left and he said, "Every time I come here, sometime during the service, I'm not feeling too good. And sometimes when I leave," he said, "I'm not feeling very good at all." And then he said, "But the day your preaching starts making me feel good with the way I'm living will be the last day I come to your church." Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians felt that way? My friend, don't you despise the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For apart from it, there is no salvation, and apart from it, there is no revival. And the day came when those who became the Samaritan people, those living in that vicinity, those having generations beyond that moment when Israel entered into Canaan land, when the blessings were pronounced on Gerizim and the curses were pronounced on Abel, there came the moment long before that Samaritan woman was born, and they chose Gerizim and turned their back on Abel, and they forgot the altar. Conviction? She could look to a man that she knew to be a prophet. She just didn't know he was the one that the prophecies themselves declared. And she said, "We worship in Mount Gerizim." No conviction. But when he confronted her, my friend, there must be conviction. Don't despise that in the church. Don't despise it in the church. For we must not forget the altar that is ours. That altar that speaks of our approach to God. And that altar that speaks of Christ Himself by whom we have access. Would you stand together with me, please, tonight? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I say simply to you tonight that we have an altar. We have access . We can live in the very presence of God. Let us not forget that altar. I wonder tonight how many of God's people need to come and find a place to kneel. And on bended knees, perhaps you'd say, "Lord, we want to live in your presence. We want that altar. We want that access to you. We want it to be real in our lives." Some have come, others are coming. Others are coming. Maybe you need to come. Just make your way and say, "Lord, We want the communion, and we'll yield to the consecration, and we won't despise the conviction. You can go somewhere else, Christian, where you are more comfortable. Maybe you won't be convicted, but you will have forgotten the altar. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many tonight could say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure that I'd go to heaven. It's settled. I know for sure heaven's my home." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many could lift their hand and say, "That's me"? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Perhaps while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's somebody who couldn't lift their hand. And I only ask you so that you'd be confronted by the question. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody who would say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure that heaven is my home. Pray for me." You'd lift your hand, you'd say, "That's me. Pray for me. I'm not sure. Pray for me." Then, dear Christian, I tell you tonight, we have an altar. It speaks of access. It reminds us the privilege that is ours of living in the presence of God. But my friend, if communion and consecration, if conviction, and yes, a crucified life, if that's foreign to you, then you've forgotten the altar. You say, "No, preacher, I have an altar." So did Ahaz. He built his own. My friend, we had best be very careful that we do not worship at fabricated altars. Because at those altars, there won't be conviction, but neither will there be communion. Don't forget the altar.
God speaking to your heart? Have you obeyed the Holy Spirit? Will you come? Will you rebuild that altar? Get back to that altar. Don't get any better than that.